Well, if we turn again, please, to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 and the words of verse 48. Speaking of Aaron the high priest, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Your congregation, for the last 2 months or so, our world has been gripped with news of this virus. We have no doubt all seen pictures in Italy and elsewhere of people fighting for their lives. And whatever else this has forced us to reckon again with the reality of death, the reality of our weakness and our frailty, how weak and frail we are. The fear of death has gripped many. The congregation in our text this evening in the Word of God, we see a picture of another plague, a far greater one, a far more infectious, a far more virulent, a far more deadly plague. This is a plague where no one is asymptomatic. Nobody gets this plague and survives. When you get this plague, you die. And you die quickly. The picture in this chapter is awful. And at the same time, it is very remarkable. You have to picture here an enormous number of people. 2 million, maybe more. And incredibly quickly, you can see people, as we would say, dropping like flies from this huge number of people here in the wilderness. Indeed, we're told that 14,700 people died, and we can believe that that was in a very short time, perhaps within an hour. This is not simply a story, remember. This is fact. This happened. This is real, true data. 14,700 people died in a matter of minutes because of this plague. But here's what's so remarkable about this, that in this context where you have such a huge, enormous number of people, where you have the total opposite of social distancing, you have 200 people crowding together, you have no medical healthcare system, you have this most virulent, infectious, deadly plague. Suddenly, this plague stops. There's no curve, there's no flattening as such. It stops. And it stays. And nobody else gets it and dies. And on the one side, you have 14,700 dead. You can think of the young men that you see there in the prime of their life, with their futures that they had out before them. You can see elderly people here, that old man, that old woman. But on the other side, you have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands, no doubt trembling, no doubt shaking, but alive. And in between the dead and the living, there stands one man. A very old man. A man who is at least 100, if not upwards towards 120 years of age. And he is standing between the dead and between the living. And this one old man is waving this censer with this smoke that is ascending. And this one very old man is Aaron, God's high priest. No man takes this honour to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, he is God's high priest. And what Aaron gives us in this tremendous picture is he gives us a type of Jesus Christ. Now, boys and girls, a type is simply a picture. A picture that God gave, usually in the Old Testament, a picture that was meant, that was intended to show something of the Jesus, the Christ who was going to come. He's going to look like this, except he's going to be even better. That's a type. And Aaron here is a type of Jesus Christ. And we can see that in five ways here. He is a type of Christ, a picture of Christ, in the sin that made his work necessary. He is a type of Christ in the spirit that he showed, in the sacrifice that he used, in the success of his work, and in the separation that he made. Aaron, as a type of Christ, firstly here, in the sin that made his work necessary. Boys and girls, you know the story here of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And as we read it all to refresh our memory, there are certainly amazing things that we read about in this chapter. These were an incredible couple of days, were they not? And you remember, as we read there of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, how they, although they were already privileged, although they were already, as it were, high up in the Old Testament church, they wanted the priesthood too. Why does Aaron get it? Are we not all holy? We want this position too, and they wanted that position. And as we read, you remember, the earth opens up and swallows them up, and they go down alive into the pit, and it closes upon them. To us, it is a horrendous scene. And then there's this fire that comes from God and destroys these 250 men, burns them up. They wanted to be priests too. We want to be like Aaron too. And you might think, well, that seems so extreme, does it not? But you see, this was such a scandalous sin, such a serious sin. It was so serious because if there was more than one high priest, what would it say about the one it pictured? You see, the fact there was one high priest in Israel was saying, there is one person, there is one priest you must look to. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one priest. There are not many ways to God. There are not many high priests. There is one high priest. And for Korah and Dathan and all these other men to come is to take away from the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. That's why God took this sin so seriously. Children, isn't this quite something to read about? Can you imagine if you were there? Can you imagine if you saw this? Do you think you would have been able to sleep that night? You heard the sounds of the men and the women, perhaps some of your friends, falling into this pit. You saw fire coming and charcoaling and destroying these men. It's not just the children. We can ask the adults too, and we can all no doubt say, we wouldn't have slept a wink, would we? That's what we would think. If we had seen this, if we had heard this, would you not be awake at night thinking, how easily that could have been me? How close I was to that fire. How close I was to that earth that opened up and swallowed these people up. How close my family were to going into destruction. Maybe you had been there the day before and you had listened to Korah. And maybe the thought had come into your mind, well, maybe he's got a point. Why does Aaron get to keep this all to himself? Maybe he has a point. And you would get up in the morning, would you not? Would you not want to get up in the morning and say, family, let us go to Aaron. Let us go to God's high priest. Let us take a lamb and sacrifice. Oh, we need mercy. We need forgiveness. Would you not plead with God for his mercy and grace and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't deal with me as I deserve. I'm really no better than Korah and Dathan and Abihu. I deserve what I saw them suffer the day before. Don't deal with me, O Lord. Don't deal with me in my sin. I am evil, born in sin. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Deal with me by the way of the sacrifice. But as I read this chapter, one of the most amazing, striking verses in this whole chapter is verse 41 to me. On the morrow, it says, the very next day, with these sights still etched on their memory, with the cries of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, as it were, still echoing in their minds, the very next day, the congregation of the children of Israel begged for mercy, pleaded for forgiveness, came with repentance and weeping and sorrow. The very next day, the congregation murmured. They did what they did the day before. And the day before, they murmured against Moses and Aaron, and they said, you did it. You killed the people of the Lord. I mean, it's absolutely unbelievable, is it not? Certainly at one level, the day before they'd seen God's law, they had seen God's holiness, they had seen God's wrath because of this sin of murmuring against God's anointed. They had seen God's mercy. It was Moses who said, get away from these people, get away lest you are consumed in their sins. And they had escaped, as we would say, by the skin of their teeth. And here they are, and they murmur against Moses and Aaron. It reminds me of what Robert Murray McChain said in a sermon. He said, you can take a sinner, and you can hold a sinner over the pit of hell, and that sinner will not repent. That sinner will not repent of their sin. So like ourselves, though, isn't it? We sin. We hear God's law. We hear that God will by no means clear the guilty. We read a chapter like this. We hear a sermon like this. We hear that there's mercy and that there's forgiveness and that there's grace with God. And yet we go back to the same sins, do we not? We murmur. We complain again and again and again. And you look at who they blame. They blame Moses and Aaron. You killed. Who was the one who opened up the earth? Who was the one that poured out the fire? It was God. But they're not looking at God. They're saying, Moses, Aaron, you did it. But then they come with the language of piety, and now they bring in God, and they call the rebels, Korah, Dathan, Abiram. They are the people of God, they say. They were good men. Oh, what a picture of our own hearts. Sin is so entrenched in us. We see Aaron here as a type of Christ in the sin, in our sin, that makes his work necessary. How evil sin is. How deceitful and desperately wicked the heart is. But secondly here, we see Aaron as a type of Christ in the spirit that Aaron showed. Verse 42 ought certainly, again, especially when you've read the chapter, ought to be a terrifying thing. It came to pass, not after the congregation was gathered, but when. When the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, Moses and Aaron looked for help, no doubt, to the tabernacle of the congregation. It seems to suggest that people wanted to kill them, and they looked to God, they looked to the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud, the Shekinah, the glory cloud of God's presence, the glory of the Lord appeared. In verse 45, God tells Moses and Aaron what he's going to do. I will consume them in a moment. This is no idle threat. God must punish sin. God is angry with the sinner every day. The wages of sin is death. God will by no means clear the guilty. And now he's saying of the whole congregation, I'm going to consume them in a moment. What do Moses and Aaron do? You can well imagine that Moses and Aaron would have been righteously and justly angry at the congregation. They had been accused falsely of pride the day before. You wanted all the fame. You wanted the position yourself. You're the reason we're not in the promised land. You're the reason we're in this wilderness. Moses, you have sought this position. Moses? Moses, who had refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter so that he could lead these people. And Moses then had fallen down before God and prayed, and God's judgment had been seen, and now the people are coming again and they're saying, you're responsible, you killed the people of God. And they want to kill Moses and Aaron, and this was all so unfair. What do they say now that they see God coming to deal with the whole congregation? When Moses says to Aaron, there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. What do they do? What would you do? Would you say, well, it serves them right? Would you leave it a little while so that they get what's coming to them? No, look at the end of verse 45. This is what they do. They fall upon their faces. They beg God for mercy. And look at Aaron. Remember, he's the one who's been offended. And remember, he's an old man. And verse 47 tells us that when Moses commanded Aaron, Aaron ran. A 100 or maybe a 120-year-old man running. And not running away from the plague, but running to the plague, running to the middle of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun, the plague was there, people were dying, and the high priest runs to it. He runs to it. Oh, don't you see here the spirit of the priest? The spirit of God's priest who can have compassion on the ignorant and on those who are out of the way. This 100-year-old man running. He had been wrongly, falsely accused, spat on as it were, and he's running to them. Spurgeon says in a sermon here, they were the offended ones, yet they were the saving ones. Oh, don't you see then how gloriously this pictures the Lord Jesus Christ? Oft we sinned against him. Have we not said in our hearts, we will not have this man to reign over us? I don't want him. I don't want him as my Lord and my King. Not this man. I will take a robber. I will take Barabbas in his place. Have we not said, away with him, away with him. Yes, crucify him, crucify him. Get him out of my life. I don't want him. And what does Jesus do? He runs. He goes with speed to save the people. Remember in Luke chapter 9, there's this, Christ is going to Jerusalem and they're in this town of Samaria, and the Samaritans, there's these families, and they don't prepare a place for Jesus to eat. They don't give him a meal, and the disciples say, "Master, what will we do? Will we call fire down from heaven to consume them? Will we destroy these people?" He says, "You don't know what spirit you are of. I've not come to destroy men's lives. I've come to save them." The high priest has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. No, in that same chapter, Luke 9:51, we read, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the place of the curse, where he would be made the curse for his people. He ran to Jerusalem. "For this hour I have come," the offended one is the saving one. Here's the spirit of the priest then. Here's the spirit of the priest. "Yea, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion for distress, slow to anger and abundant in his grace and tenderness. He will not be angry always, nor will he forever chide. Though we oft have sinned against him, still his love and grace abide." That's the spirit of the priest. But thirdly, here we see not only the sin that makes the work necessary, not only the spirit of the priest that Aaron showed, but thirdly, we see Aaron as a type of Christ in the sacrifice that he used. They've fallen on their faces to pray. But Moses knows there's already wrath gone out. It's already begun. It's there. The people are dying. The plague is already doing its deadly work. And they recognize it's God. It's God's wrath. It's God's plague. What more could Moses say? The day before he had prayed and he had, as it were, exhausted every prayer he could make. But now, in this great hour of need, when Moses has no argument left to plead for the sinful people, the plague is already on them. The whole congregation, you think of how quickly plagues spread and viruses spread, and here's these 2 million, and this is the most infectious, deadly plague that has ever been, and it's spreading, and in a few moments 14,700 are already dead, and it's on its way. How gloriously at this point, when man has nothing and no help and no plea, how gloriously does God's provision appear. Verse 46, "Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them." When God's wrath goes forth because of our sin, there is only one argument that will succeed with God, and it is the argument of a perfect sacrifice. On that altar, Moses says, on that altar, an animal has been slain for a burnt offering. Blood has already been shed. There has already been death. And from that altar, fire goes, a coal, and fire goes into the censer. The censer that pictures prayer. The censer that pictures the intercession of the great high priest. Here is a prayer now that is going up to God in heaven. And that prayer that ascends to heaven has but one plea, one argument that the censer that is going up, the coal that is of the fire that is on it, has one plea to God in heaven, and the plea is, Lord, the blood, Lord, the sacrifice, Lord, the burnt offering. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be propitious to me, a sinner, literally. It's a big word. Propitiation. Propitiation, as we say in our Confession of Faith class, propitiation, it's the turning away of God's wrath. Here comes God's wrath. Here it is, coming from heaven, just, holy. And propitiation is the taking of this wrath and the taking of that wrath away. That's propitiation. God, take away the wrath. God, be propitious, be merciful to me, the sinner, on the basis of that sacrifice. And you picture old Aaron, the high priest here, running to the congregation. There are dead people here. He can't come into contact with dead people or he will be disqualified. But he runs here to the place where the plague is devouring, to the place where God's anger is poured out, and he stands between the wicked, sinful, hell-deserving people on the one hand, and the wrath of Almighty God on the other. And with holy zeal, this old man, and with holy energy, this old man waves this censer with the one argument of the sacrifice to heaven. And the prayer that ascends from the high priest is, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. Don't chasten me in thy hot displeasure. The prayer is, O God, look upon me. Behold, O God, my shield. And look upon the face of thine anointed. Don't you see how gloriously this pictures the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see Aaron here, ready for his work at a moment's notice. His garments were already on. He was ready and able to go there and then. The sacrifice had already been made. His garments were on. Everything was ready. Spurgeon says, the people were ready to perish. And he was ready to save. Oh, sinner, listen. Jesus Christ stands ready to save. Now, there is no need of preparation. There is nothing left, as it were, to be done. The sacrifice has been slain. The blood has been shed. He is at God's right hand, the great intercessor, and he is able, ready, now to save all. To the very uttermost, all who will come unto God by him, because he is alive, ready to take your case and the plague that you find within yourself. So don't wait. Don't delay. Wrath has gone out against you and me, and you must look to him now. He is a ready Saviour. And just as Aaron alone could run here. Moses, you notice, doesn't go with him. The Levites don't go with him. There's nobody else offering now to go with him. Aaron alone runs with the one sacrifice and the one censer and the one prayer to God. Aaron stands here as an unaided Saviour. He stands alone. And so, my dear friends, Jesus Christ stands alone. He is the altar. He is the sacrifice. He is the high priest. It is his censer. It is his prayer. It is all based on his sacrifice. And he stands between the wrath of God on the one hand and guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and like me on the other. And he, the great high priest, on the basis of his sacrifice, is saying now, O God, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. on the basis of my one sacrifice for sins forever. O God, let my prayer ascend before Thee as incense. And that incense rises into heaven, and it's there now, and it is the fragrance of the rose of Sharon, the fragrance of a perfect sacrifice. There's no tears of yours in this censer. There's no cries or prayers of yours or mine in this censer. No, Christ is an unaided Saviour. He stands alone. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He is the propitiation. He is the turning away of God's wrath. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He and He alone is the one who can turn away the fierceness of God's anger. Aaron may have risked his life by running to stay the plague, but Christ gave His life to stay the plague of your heart and mine. Christ stayed the plague not simply by coming into contact with those who were condemned to die, but by taking their place. When He became an offering for the sins of His people, Christ the High Priest could not say, O Lord, rebuke me not in Thy wrath. He could not say, chasten me not in Thy hot displeasure. No, for Him to be the propitiation for the sins of His people, it had to be true. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Why? So that His people can sing, O Lord, though Thou wast angry with me, Thine anger has been turned away, and Thou comfortest me. Aaron is a type of Christ in the sacrifice that He used. Fourthly here, we see Aaron as a type of Christ in the success of His work. Verse 48, He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. We read that again in the last verse. The plague was stayed. Nothing else could have done this. There's no other plea. There was no human help, no vaccine, no isolation, no prevention of this. This was a plague that was coming on them all. But in the context of this fearful, deadly, infectious plague, it was only when the smoke of the censer came and stood between the dead and the living, that incense, that smoke, with the argument of the sacrifice, it was only then that suddenly this was infinitely and gloriously true of all the others who were this side of the high priest. No plague will come near your dwelling. No evil will befall you. And so with the blessed Lord Jesus, the plague is around us. There is a plague in our own hearts. Death is certain, for the wages of sin is death. Sinners have died. We've seen it. More than 14,700. How many sinners a day fall into the blackness of darkness forever? And yet one look to this censer, to this atonement for sin, one look to this great high priest of our profession, and it is infinitely true of you concerning the most virulent and deadly of plagues, the plague of sin. No plague will come near your dwelling. no evil will befall you. Thou hast turned away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. The success is entirely his work. No success. There's no success with our prayers or pleas or our own religious efforts. That's really the point of this whole passage with Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They want to do their own thing. They want to do it their own way. They can have God in a certain, they can have priesthood and censors, but they're going to do it their own way. They're going to bring their own censors and their own efforts. And yet we often say, don't we, I can't do it. We go the other way and we say, I can't do it. I don't have it. I don't have the merit. I don't have what I need. But listen to what Christ is saying. I have done it all. The work that he has done is a success, infinitely so. And you're saying, in me that's in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And that's of course so true. But to quote Spurgeon here, man, he does not want any merit of yours. If you try to help Christ, you will be lost. But if you will leave Christ to do it all, you will be saved. This success is in his work alone. That's what we love about the gospel of Christ. It works. But lastly here, we want to see Aaron as a type of Christ in the separation that he makes. Verse 48, he stood between the dead and the living. Wrath had gone out. The whole congregation were condemned. The plague had begun. God was angry with them all. There was no difference. All had sinned. And sinners are perishing, and how close to the edge you are. Imagine if you were one of the next in line to have this plague. But Aaron stands between the dead and the living and the plague. The plague cannot get past the high priest. So there's two kinds of people here. There's the living and the dead, the pardoned, the unpardoned, the saved, the lost. Christ, with his sacrifice, with his prayer on the basis of that sacrifice to God, he is the dividing line. He is the point of separation. In Christ, all are alive. In Adam, or outside of Christ, all die. That means we with urgency must look to him. Oh, my dear friend, you must look to him now. Wrath has gone out against you. If you are without Christ, it is hanging over your head. We all have sinned. On which side are you this evening, young boys, young girls? Men, women, what side are you on? No one was too young to die in chapter 16 of Numbers. Nobody's too young to die now. But nobody was too young to look to that high priest and his censer and the sacrifice that was made. And nobody here is too young. Nobody here is too young to look to Christ. This separation that there is in our congregation now between the living spiritually and the dead, it is not the final one. That will come in the judgment of the great day when Jesus the high priest stands still as the great separator, when he will divide between the sheep and the goats, between the living and the dead. That day is coming. Oh, flee to Christ now. Put your hope in his censer, in his sacrifice. You notice that Aaron did not bring anyone who was dead back to life. Aaron did not bring any of the dead back to life. It was those in the Old Testament there who were still alive who could look to the high priest, who could put their trust in that high priest and in that sacrifice and what it pictured. They were still, as it were, within the reach of the high priest and the sacrifice and the forgiveness. And my dear friends, Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He has power on earth to forgive sin. You must look now to him. Flee to him. Come to him and say, Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. Be merciful. Take away thy wrath on the basis of the sacrifice. Be merciful to me, a sinner. If we trusted in him. And doesn't this tell us also how we ought to fall on our knees, like Moses and Aaron did, for those in our family who are perishing, for those in our communities and our workplaces that are perishing, fall on our knees and say, look to the sacrifice. Point them to the sacrifice. Oh God, be merciful to my family. Be merciful to my friends. Save those who are about to die. What a glorious picture Aaron gives us of the Lord Jesus in the sin that made his work necessary. Our own sin. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of a priest, how willing he is, how he runs to you this evening in the gospel. Willing to save. Even those of you and myself who have oft sinned against him. And the sacrifice that he uses is one sacrifice. Your sins are not greater than that sacrifice. That sacrifice is successful in heaven. It prevails. And it separates between the living and the dead. And it can bring you this evening from the place of curse and wrath and death. And it can bring you to say, like Isaiah did, though thou wast angry with me, past tense, thine anger has been turned away in Christ, and you comfort me. Flee, flee to this high priest. Amen. Let us pray.